James chapter 1, we'll just have three verses for our text. And while it seems like we're just kind of piecemealing this and going, well, bits and pieces in it and perhaps taking a long time in it, it is an entire book that we're considering. And well, anytime you consider an entire book, it's going to take some time. However, there will be some pieces that we will not skip over, but having considered some of those pieces and lessons past, and lessons soon to become past, we will be finding ourselves not dissecting those pieces again as we come to them chronologically. So that being said, this might be our last lesson out of this first chapter, but let's read verses 19 through 21 together here, where it says there, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Let's bow our heads together one more time, saints, and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Father, thank you for this time that we have together, these dear ones in faith. Father, we thank you for all those places where your word comes forth in truth, rightly divided, Father, and we thank you, Father, for this time that we have together. And we thank you, Lord, that you enable us to divide your word, this eternal blessing, an eternal gift that comes, well, only from your hand, Father. So we ask that you'd help us to understand it tonight, Father, to divide it, Lord, in our hearts. Apply it to our lives and help us to live, Father, not with offense at your word, but motivated, moved, constrained and restrained, Father, freed by your word. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that is found in the word of God. Help us to be grateful for it tonight, to learn from it, to apply it, Lord, in our lives for your glory and our blessing, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we began this study, I kind of presented the whole book of James as being collectively a cookbook of sorts full of recipes and the like, specifically being a series of recipes that put together are a recipe for the completion and the perfection of the child of God. The book having been written to those who are, well, ones of faith, ones who want to pursue the things of God, and the practical approach and the intentional approach that the one who wants to be finished and perfected and attain to that highest place, lay hold of that, well, that nearest position that the Lord laid hold of us with the intention that we would do so. That's what this book is, well, that's how I've approached it as the theme of this book and its intent and its purpose. And well, if it's a cookbook and there are a number of recipes in it, well, here's a recipe. Each one of them intended to feed the child of God, feed the heart, and grow that child of God in maturity. Because, saints, I hope with all of my heart that with all of your heart, your intent and purpose is indeed to grow in faith, to mature in faith, to be one of those ones that are figured and pictured in, well, the church in Smyrna and Philadelphia, those ones who are, well, that love the Lord so that they look for his appearing, that they desire being present with him, that they live for that, live to be changed and live to be near to him. I hope that that's your purpose, and I hope that that's your intent. And if it is, and you make it your intent, and you desire his very best, and it's your daily desire, well, then, saints, he promises, well, he'll give it to you. And James is part of that. And so I look at this passage here, and it's, well, it's another recipe that just goes together with the rest of the book, and not just the book of James, but the entire word. And it's good for us, practical, if we take it and we apply it intentionally. Unfortunately, however, this recipe, this piece here, is so often ill-prepared by God's people. You know, when you're teaching a kid to be in the kitchen. You know, they always want to make something delicious, and they see mom and dad chopping food up and baking and cooking and that sort of thing, and they want to contribute to it. Well, oftentimes they think it's just as easy as, you know, you grab the stuff and you just throw it together. Well, that's not it. And anyone who spends any time in the kitchen, anyone who spends any time in a laboratory, anybody who spends any time putting together any kind of project recognizes that there's a process to that. You have to take the ingredients to the project, whether it's food or whether it's lumber and construction materials, and you have to do it right. You have to put it together right. Timing is important. Well, just so we see in this passage here, verse 19, it begins here. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We have kind of like three ingredients there. In hearing and speaking. And wrath is a bit of an ingredient, but we'll talk about more about that here in just a moment. But these ingredients here are oftentimes misjudged, mishandled, mismanaged, you could say. Just to give you a quick definition of each one of them, hearing, well, they all mean exactly what you think that they mean. Hearing means to pick up audible signals, right? Be swift to pick up on audible signals. I imagine my microphone was good enough to pick that up, but you heard it. That's me knocking on the wall. I heard that. You heard that. But also there's an extra measure in each one of these things too. And so it is, hearing isn't just perceiving those audible signals. It's also the comprehension of what is said, understanding what that signal is intended to convey. Second was speaking, right? To use one's voice, to enunciate words, to shape your mouth and your tongue and breath and that sort of thing, and projecting things in order to enunciate some measure of words or to get your ideas and express your thoughts out. And that's the extra thought. It's not just to go blah, 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 but to speak in this context also means that you're going to speak something cohesive, something understandable, something that, well, that expresses your thoughts. Now, I'll put wrath in here as well, but again, I'm not going to consider that just yet. But that's anger that's typically manifested in punishment. And something extra in the Greek, this word doesn't just solely point to anger. It points to, well, any kind of excessive emotion. Excessive expression of emotion. Over time, evidently, it evolved to where it specifically pointed in the Greek to that anger. But at its base, at its root, it's any kind of over-emotive, over-excited, excessive measure of any emotion. Crazy sadness, crazy hysterical giddiness, well, a number of things. But there you have. There you have those elements there. These components in this recipe, so to speak. Three of those things to work with. Expressed very simply and very clearly. Be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Now, like I said, unfortunately, these things are oftentimes mismanaged. Now, how do I know that, saints? And I want to be upfront with you, and I want to be plain spoken. However, I don't want to be rude. So please forgive me if this isn't a real nice thing to say, but we know that this passage here is oftentimes mismanaged because, for lack of a better statement, the body of Christ is full of loudmouths. All right, that's not a very pleasant thing to say. It's not a very nice way to say it, but it is what it is. Now, you look at this specific predicament that we're in just now in regards to the pandemic. If you watch the news, or you know, it takes very little time if you want to hear someone's opinion about how things are going with the pandemic. And you'll hear different ones protesting the mask mandate and the shutdowns and that sort of thing. And you'll see these ones, and they'll protest peacefully the government's stance on things. And they'll protest and they'll say, we don't like how this is, and it's within our rights to gather, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Peacefully. And you can watch them, and whether or not you agree with them, you can recognize that they're peaceful in it. Likewise, you can see them also, people peacefully complying. I hope that that's how you have viewed our position on it. Not happy about the pandemic by any means. Not happy that it has caused us an interruption in our gathering, in our regular order of business. But again, given that the Lord has made a provision for us, we have been able to comply with the government's requirements and peacefully comply. Not happily necessarily, but peacefully. And you can express them yourself either way, whether you're upset and you're protesting or you're complying with it. You can express yourself with conviction. You can do so tactfully. You can do so carefully. You can do so respectfully. And it's fine. And whether or not I agree with you in your position, you can present yourself and I can be absolutely convinced you've been prayerful about it. You've been convicted about it and you're doing how you feel led to do it. Now, on the other side of the fence, we see other ones who loudly, vocally cry foul, regardless of what side of the aisle or the fence they might be on both sides. We'll see them loudly and vocally cry out against the government. And well, again, crudely even, loudly, and they will hold a cross up as their motivation. Or they'll stand and they will cry out to those ones who aren't complying. And you know what they might hold up? A cross as motivation. Each one yelling at one another, presenting themselves in a manner that is absolutely not consistent with how the Lord would direct the child of God to present themselves. Each one of them citing the Bible or their faith as justification for their actions, and neither one of them acting in a manner that is consistent at all with what the Lord would have them to do. These are not the ones who are, well, heeding the simplicity that we see in James 1:19. The simplicity in this practical application. Be swift to hear. Every man, every woman, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. These ones are quick to speak, identifying their criticisms very quickly based on their feelings oftentimes. Very quickly, pointing out that individual or that group that they disagree with, pandemic or otherwise, any kind of conflict, even so close as being one-on-one. Swift to recognize a fault, bang, point it out. They're quick to wrath. That's why they're so quick to speak, because something has fired up in them. Something has stirred them and brought them to an excessive emotion. Something that goes counter to when the Lord says, let your moderation or your gentleness in the New King James, let your moderation be known to all men. Peaceful. Certainly you can feel strongly about something, but we need not get excessive. We need not get, well, unchristian about it in the true sense of the Christian word, reflecting Christ. They're misguided, these ones who are quick to wrath and quick to speak. They're misguided because they are slow to hear. Now, what are they slow to hear? Well, to get ahead of ourselves, the Word of God. They're slow to hear the Word of God and quick to hear the Word of me. And when I say that, I'm speaking hypothetically. Generally speaking, the Word of me is usurping what I know to be the Word of God. We know it's a sad truth that this is so because James had to write this. And he wrote this because the Lord said he had to. And the Lord doesn't do anything unneedfully, unnecessarily. God's people get verse 19 mixed up oftentimes. And as a result, they don't get the recipe, the product that the recipe is trying to bring about. A natural application here. In regards to being swift to hear and slow to speak. Well, I jumped ahead of myself here. A natural application is that, well, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. On a natural level, if you have difficulty communicating with people, you're going to have a problem maintaining relationships. You know, there's going to be a spiritual application, certainly, but you know that there's a natural, practical application to the Word of God. And if you cannot be, well, slow to just speak your mind on something, and you must immediately say what the first thing that comes to your mind, the first thing that you feel, and express that, right, wrong, indifferent, without giving it time, well, then your relationships aren't going to last very long, and they're not going to be very many in number. Communication is the exchanging of information, right? That's, I mean, we're looking here. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak. That means you're doing both. You need to be intentional about doing both. You need to be quick about listening to what the other person is saying. And you need to slow down because it's easy. Well, you hear me, guys, you hear me speaking 4 times a week. And you know, once I get on a roll with something, I mean, I'm confident. I've told you before, I don't listen to my lessons ever afterward. What I will do is I'll go to the end because I have to clip it for time's sake when I post it on the website and that sort of thing. And I'll be honest, I cannot stand hearing my voice. And I know when I get wound up about something, not to wrath, and I hope not excessively, but as the Spirit leads my heart and moves me, and I feel moved by the Spirit and the Word, I know my voice goes up and I get, you know, I can start speaking really quick. We can enunciate and we can express ourselves. A lot of us can express ourselves very quickly. And as you're speaking and expressing yourself, well, to a certain measure, fortunately, you can't talk back to me over this platform. I'm speaking to a screen. No one else is in my room, so I can just go on and go on. It's easy for me to express myself. You need to take time to stop. And we need to be, well, we need to listen. We need to be swift to hear and slow down the speech. It's both speaking and listening for effective communication. And you've spoken with someone, I'm confident, where, well, that person knew more than you did about a subject. It was very plain that they knew more than you do or did about that subject. And then on top of that, they knew that they knew more. And they made sure that you did as well. You know, oftentimes tuning out your thoughts. Oftentimes tuning out your opinions and your expressions. You know, to tune out the thoughts of others. To be quick to speak and slow to hear. Instead of being slow to speak and swift to hear, well, that dismisses them as unimportant. It elevates yourself. My words are more important than yours are. I'm smarter than you are. I'm wiser than you are. Your words don't mean as much to me. And even if any of those things are true, if you are smarter, if you are wiser than them, to consistently dismiss them as being less than you is going to damage the relationship. It's insulting to them. It might prevent you from learning anything about them or from growing your relationship, right? On top of that, it might hinder a testimony that you have to them because, well, if you're not decent enough to care about them and courteous enough to care about who they are as a person, well, how are you going to care about anything further than that spiritually and that sort of thing? Proverbs chapter 10, whoops, I've been there for a long time. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 through 21. Proverbs also being quite a practical book, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many. Isn't that nice? I mean, isn't that a good concept to get your mind around and to kind of set in the middle of your life, of your being? You're a righteous one. If your lips express the righteousness that you have within, if you speak with your words shaded by the presence of the Lord in you, well, you can feed many. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish. This young man came up and said, this is what I have. And what did the Lord do with it? Something rather remarkable, right? The lips of the righteous feed many. He can take something as stammering, and I misuse words and I mispronounce things quite frequently. Might drive some of you absolutely bonkers, but I hope that you're blessed by what the Spirit brings out overall. The lips of the righteous feed many. It's good for God's people to demonstrate courtesy, just simple respectfulness, one-on-one, on a very natural level. It's good for us to let our gentleness and our moderation be known. It's good to have good character that people can point to us and say, that is, well, that's everything that I expected a Christian might be. Or it might even be better. That's everything that I never expected a Christian to be. Take time to hear other people. Take time to be slow to speak. Swift to hear. Not ensuring that your thoughts and your statements are the dominant ones. talk more about our interpersonal relationship with people and using our mouths and speaking when we cover chapter 3. But as we consider that, if that's how we're supposed to act one-on-one, if our speaking, being swift to speak, can impact our relationship with a person, someone who might actually be, well, I hate to say it, lesser than us, in some arena, okay? Lesser intellectually, lesser in experience, lesser in age, lesser in understanding of whatever subject you're talking about, and we can still damage a relationship there. Well, what happens on the other side? I asked you earlier about a conversation that you've had with someone who knew that they knew more than you, and you both knew it, and you recognized it, and you felt lesser. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who didn't know nearly as much as they thought they did? They sat and they talked a big game, and you're like, this person doesn't know anything. I'm going to tell you a story, and it's actually kind of an embarrassing one. For me, anyway. My father-in-law and I used to play guitar a lot when we would go visit Colorado when they lived there. Allie and I would go back, and we would visit. And so Dad has, he played blues guitar back in the day, and I wasn't familiar with that. And so I only knew acoustic guitar. Dad taught me how to play blues guitar when I met Allie and we got married. And so I'd go back there. And so we bought amplifiers and we bought guitars and we bought all kinds of good stuff. You know, we got a drum machine. My goodness, I spent some hours programming that drum machine so we could play some good old blues. And we got so good at it. Well, there's a guy at church. There's a guy at Abundant Grace there. And he got wind that, you know, there were a couple of real stallion guitar players in the meeting. And so I think he kind of invited himself over. I don't remember. Maybe Dad invited him before I got there. But anyway, he was going to come over and he was going to play with us. And we're like, yeah, man. So we rolled everything out and the drum machine was out. And man, he's like, well, play me something. And I'm like, well, you just sit tight, man. We hit play on that, and man, we lit into our best tune. You know, we killed it, man. We were good. We nailed it. And so he says, that's really good, guys. And so, I mean, I guess I should have taken a look at his guitar first, but he says, we said, plug on in, man. Plug on in. We got another amplifier over here. He opened up his guitar case. And, you know, sometimes you just know, and maybe you don't understand. You get a dent in your car, and that car is, you know, you're troubled by it. Man, you put some wear on a guitar. This guy had chips in his paint. He had a worn-out fretboard. He had custom pickups that he had soldered in himself on this electric guitar. Different colors. This guy had bled, sweat, and cried over this guitar. And he plugged in, and let me just, as soon as I saw that guitar, I was like, this is going to be trouble. And it was. That guy, I mean, he put us to shame. Let me just leave it at that. Now, we we did a little bit of talking about our guitar playing, you know, we were feeling pretty good about ourselves. And then this guy steps up, and he showed us what an authority that he was. And it was humbling. It was humbling to me, okay? We never invited him back again. Never happened. Turn to Mark chapter 6. You know what we didn't get with him? Saints, it's a funny story, and maybe it took too long, but it's a funny story, but the fact of the matter is we never got mad at that one. We were humbled by him. We're like, yeah, you know, we have some learning to do. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, then Jesus went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Praise the Lord, it's the Messiah, it's the Son of God. No, they didn't go that way, did they? He humbled them. He humbled them with his words. He astonished them with his words. And in doing so, well, it says there at the end, so they were offended at him. I suppose we might have been a little chapped when we were playing that guitar. When we were so humbled before this guy who plainly had it all over us. But we didn't keep on rolling out our tunes to prove to him that we weren't as bad as as we looked. We didn't sit there and say, get out of here. No, we didn't. We sat there in awe while he tore up his guitar in front of us. He put on a show. It was impressive. We were humbled for sure. But we were, from that moment, we were then very swift to hear. And our speaking slowed down very quickly. You know, it's our nature to remove from our presence what we feel is outclassing us. It's our nature as humans to remove ourselves from the presence of something that makes us feel humbled, makes us feel lesser, makes us feel not as good. It's our nature to push away those things that put us in our place and remind us of our issues. It's why we so often speak louder and longer and get angry at whatever or whoever disagrees with us. What's the next passage in our verse? Here's the reason why you don't do that. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you get put in your place, when you get humbled, particularly by the presence, by the word, by the teaching, by the understanding and the interaction of the Almighty God in your life, when he humbles you and lets you know, I am the authority in something, it doesn't pay to get mad at him, does it? First off, it doesn't make any sense. We could have gotten upset at this guy. You invited yourself to our house. Get on out of here and take your custom, you know, janky guitar out of here. No, we didn't do that. We could have done it. We were well within our rights. This is the Almighty God we're talking about. Not to compare this guy with God, but the illustration is there. God knows everything. He doesn't have a custom guitar. He's the creator of all things. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Made everything. Simply by speaking it into existence. And saints, when we sit and we get humbled by him or his word or something that he has allowed to come our way or something that he has allowed to get involved into our life and we resist it and we get upset by that and we get an excessive emotion response rather than being slow to speak, slow to wrath. When we're swift to wrath and swift to speak and say, but Lord, it's supposed to go this other. Why? Well, it's pointed towards him. And that's not what we're called to do. It's not how we're called to respond. It's not how we're called to be. Here's a few scriptures for you. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 26 and 27. We'll jump over to 31 as well. The Lord says, be angry and do not sin. This comes out of the Psalms. Be angry and do not sin. You know, you can be angry at things. You can have an immediate response and be angry about the present condition. And then when you recognize it and take time to say, wait a sec. This is coming from the authority, the one who knows something. I'm not stepping out of bounds here. The Lord led me to this place. The Lord led me through this path. And that's where it comes, where it's actually quite beneficial and quite encouraging to know that you are in the pathway that the Lord has for you. Saints, if you walk, this is just kind of on a tangent, if you walk in sin and you're disobedient to the Lord, how can we ever, when things come our way that we can't process why those bad things are happening to us, how can we ever say, how come this is happening to me? We can't. When we can sit down and go through a checklist and say, well, I did this and I made this decision and I can see by the word that this isn't what I'm to do. This isn't what he called me to do. This is how I'm not supposed to think. And yet I'm doing this, 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 and this. Well, then we don't have much of a leg to stand on. And in all honesty, that's when we find ourselves quite wrathful because we get upset at the Lord while we get upset at ourselves. Saints, I'll be honest with you. One of my failures as a dad in the past, one of my failures is not dealing with, well, I was good. I was good with dealing with people at work who crossed me, who did me wrong at work. But what did I do when I never say a word to them? They would never know I had a bad day. Never would know that I was upset. I refused. Guess who did? My family when I came home. You take it out on them, right? Because, or if I made a mistake at work. If I made a mistake, guess who took the brunt of it? Because I was mad at myself. Saints, when we step outside of the line that the Lord has for us to do, the new man inside of you is convicting you, and your flesh doesn't like that, and you get angry, yes? You get angry because you're discouraged. You get angry because you're off the path. You get angry because you've been disobedient. And so then you say, well, Lord, why are you letting this happen? I've been there. I've spoken to countless people who have been there. He says, be angry and do not sin. And I'll tell you what actually helps you is do not sin and you don't so easily get angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, he goes on to say, nor give place to the devil. And we too often do. If you jump to verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, and all is a pretty inclusive word, let all bitterness, all wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. God's wrath is just, saints. When God has it's not excessive, but when his bucket is full of wrath and it's time to pour that out, it's not excessive. His wrath is holy. Yours isn't. Mine isn't. My wrath is not holy. He says, let it all be put away. Put it all away. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I need to pick up the pace here. He says, I desire there, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Why does he say that? Well, I have to believe, saints, that it's because, well, there's extra reasons and there's wider peripheral things. But I think very clearly right here in this center thing is that oftentimes lifting up holy hands in prayer comes along with wrath and doubting. Or wrath and doubting hinders our lifting up our holy hands in prayer. Oftentimes. He goes on to say, in like manner also. And I'll, again, make this rather concise. Also without wrath and doubting, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Wrath and doubting come with things that abrade our flesh. Wrath and doubting come with things that disagree with our old man. This passage and other ones, they're hard for some of us to lay hold of. Lift up your hands in worship. Dress modestly. Elsewhere we read where we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another. Elsewhere we read where wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Elsewhere we read that children are supposed to honor their parents and submit to their parents. Submit to their, well, to their, those bondservants submit to their masters. Elsewhere we read that husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Elsewhere we read that we're supposed to praise the Lord with our mouths, praise him among the multitude. Elsewhere we read, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of such is. Some of these things, if not all of these things, hurt our flesh, frustrate our flesh, and immediately draw out a wrath from the old man that doesn't want to do these things. Doesn't want to raise their hands, doesn't want to seek the infilling of the Spirit, doesn't want to assemble at all, doesn't want to honor their husbands, doesn't want to love their wives or attempt to love their wives as Christ loves the church. So much of us, of our old man, gets wrathful about these things because it disagrees with the flesh, the old and the new constantly at war with one another. It grinds on the flesh, makes them angry, makes us wrathful. It must not be so, because our text says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Saints, he is the authority. He is the creator. He is the almighty God. But furthermore, not just because he is who he is, but because he's right. Always. He's always right. And furthermore, he always is looking for your good. He's never giving you a dictate just because he wants to be the dictator. He always gives us an order, always gives us a commandment, always gives us a direction because it's profitable for you. And he wants to produce the righteousness of God. Yes, you've put it on already. We've become the righteousness of God because Jesus was made sin for us. But we're called to put this on daily, to put off the wrath, put off our anger, put off the clamor. And saints, it's difficult for us to do this every day. Certainly impossible if we heed the flesh. I'm going to skip over Ruth chapter 2, but it's just an example. Where Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen to my daughter. You will listen, my daughter, won't you?" My daughter just being a word of comfort, a term of endearment. Listen, don't go into other fields. I've given you this provision. I'm the authority for you, and I'm good for you. Don't go elsewhere. It's our Lord to us. It's our Lord to us in our position. He's the authority, and he's right. And he wants to do us good. Therefore, as Luke says in his 8th chapter, take heed how you hear. Which kind of means hear how you hear, but you could translate it this way. Pay attention and consider how it is you hear. Consider the means by which you hear the word. Consider the frequency in which you hear the word. Consider the depths to which you take the word. Consider the willingness with which you hear the word. Read the word. Consider the word. Consider the swiftness with which you hear the word. How swift are you to hear the word of God when he's speaking to you? In whatever manner, in whatever avenue, in whatever route he's taking. How swift are we? How swift are we to speak? And how swift are we to get abraded, to get chafed, to get chapped, to get frustrated at the word that we do run into because the conviction sits heavy on our hearts and causes that wrath to rise up and get to an excessive level, which is any level of wrath we have when it's pointed against our Heavenly Father. Take heed how you hear. Those ones that are begotten of the Lord. Well, we've entered into the opportunity to receive his best. All right? You can write down Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 32 through 35. It just says that the Lord wants you to hear his instruction, that he's taking care of you, that he wants to bless you. You're his children. Keep his ways and you will be blessed in it. Be willing and quick to hear his word and you will be blessed in it. But our passage, our text passage closes in James chapter 1 and verse 21. He closes the thought with the correct option. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, certainly with other people, but my goodness, absolutely with our Heavenly Father. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness. That's humility, it's humbleness. It's a prepared heart, knowing who you are, knowing that his guitar is chipped up and worn out and custom for a reason. He's the real deal. You approach the Lord fully knowing he's the authority. He is caring for you. And he has a provision for you based on that authority and based on, centered on that care for you. Receive with meekness. Humble yourself and come to him. Often, frequently, with an open ear, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get chapped. With meekness, receiving with meekness the implanted word. It's already there in your heart. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is present within you. The Spirit is there. He wants to manifest himself there. He wants to grow you in his word. He wants to develop you in his word, to mature you in his word. Hearing and believing the word is what got us here to this place where we can accept and pursue his best. James 1:18, we read, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's how we closed it out last week. Of his own will he brought us forth. He begot us by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Voluntary. Willing to do this of his own volition. The gateway that brought us to him, fellowship in his word, was the word made flesh and dwelling among us. It's Christ. Christ presented in the word, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the word that the Spirit gives us today. Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Saints, at some point in the past, you stopped talking At some point in the past, we stop talking to the Lord and telling him why we can't receive, why we can't believe, why we can't hear him. At some point in our past, be it as a little kid or an older person, whenever it was, we stopped talking and we started listening and we said, I believe it. I believe it. We heard him. At some point in the past, you started listening long enough to hear the message of salvation and to cry out on the Lord. Now, having been redeemed through the word, through the hearing of the word, will we now stop listening to that word? Stop hearing that word? When that word tells us that blessed is the man who endures the trials, temptations, those things that would abrade us as we obey him in it. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Of course we won't, right? Of course we won't stop hearing the word. Saints, when it comes time to hear it, to learn it, to accept it, and to live it, we need to make sure that that isn't just a rhetorical answer. That yes, we are going to hear it. We are going to receive it. We are going to swiftly listen and be slow to speak and be slow to wrath, be slow to be rebellious and rejecting of the things that are coming from the Almighty God, our authority, who loves us and cares for us enough to do this. He has our good well in hand. And all we need to do is be quick to listen to him tell us how to attain that.